Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you reign in everything. You reign in all of the circumstances of our life. You reign in sickness. You reign when we're well. You reign when there's money in the account. And you reign when we're flat, stony broke. You reign in everything. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can journey with you in all situations and circumstances. And you're faithful and you're with us. We thank you for the celebrations of life, and we thank you that that Dan and Courtney are celebrating their engagement, and we pray your blessing on them, and that they might know your goodness every day of their life, and that you would reign in their life. And we thank you that we can open your word now, and that you are reigning in our hearts and minds as we seek to understand what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 4. And before I do that, just a little bit of an update then. Thank you for all of you who are praying for Reuben. And if you don't know the situation with our son Reuben, I'm happy to share that with you afterwards. Karen was away this week on conference, at a chaplaincy conference. And in one of the sessions, there were three or four of them, and they had to share stuff that's going on in their life. Well, two of the people, Karen was one of the four, and her friend was the other, and two of them shared and basically took up the whole time in sharing what was going on in their life. And so all four of them prayed for those situations, and Karen didn't get to share anything. But afterwards, this guy comes up to Karen, and, you know, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I know it freaks some of you out. I know it does. You know, the whole thing with a word of knowledge or a vision, you know, that whole non-rational dimension. Anyway, this guy approached Karen, and he described to Karen, he said, "This is what I see." And he says, "I see this house. And in this house is an open living area, combined lounge, dining and kitchen. We've been in our house, that's our house." And then he said, "And what else I see? I see a separate living area." Now, again, if you know our house, I built a 6x6 shed, and in my extreme generosity, I divided half of it and gave it to my wife as a craft room, which is actually a spare room. And it's separate from the house. And he said, "And I see this separate living area, this separate bedroom, and there's a child sleeping there." Now, he didn't nominate whether it was a boy or a girl. He wasn't sure, and he was honest. And that's all he did. He described this, which is our house and the shed, and the room where Reuben is sleeping. And then he said this, and this is so encouraging for Karen. He said, "The outcome of that, of what I see and what you're experiencing, will be so much better than you could ever anticipate." So, man, I tell you, I mean, that just came out of the blue. He didn't know. He's from the ACT. He's a chaplain from, he doesn't even know Karen. He doesn't know any of the other chaplains there. There's about a dozen chaplains that came from the ACT. Didn't know us from Adam. And so, anyway, we're hanging on to that and a whole lot of other things. But we've got a whole lot of hard work ahead of us too. So it's a bit of a mixture of relying on the Lord's blessing and knowing that he's in it and needing to do the things that you've got to do. Matthew chapter 4 and reading from verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we're going to start a series on discipleship, and we're going to focus discipleship and the study of that around the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. And the question, I guess the first question is, why Peter? Why would you focus on the life of Peter? Because there's 11 other disciples, right? And, you know, we can through a process of elimination, maybe eliminate some of the disciples that you wouldn't study. Like, you wouldn't study Judas, would you? You wouldn't spend, 5 or 6 weeks studying the life of Judas as something that's helpful or beneficial. So the question I pose, and this morning is just very much introductory, why Peter? What is it about Peter that is so instructive and relatable? Well, it's just that. It's that we can relate to Peter because Peter is everything that we want to be. Peter is bold. Peter is courageous. Peter is intuitive. He's everything that we would want to be as a disciple of Jesus. But there's two things, I think, that really attract me to Peter. One is this, that Peter is an open book. You're never going to die wondering what it was that Peter was thinking, because whatever was on his mind is what he spoke. And there's something very attractive about that in a person. The other thing about Peter that attracts me to him is that Peter is very simple. He's very uncomplicated. So with Peter, it's see master, follow master. See the ear of the servant of the high priest, cut off the aforementioned ear. His discipleship is very, very simple and uncomplicated. And Peter is everything that we want to be as a disciple of Jesus. And Peter is everything that we don't want to be as a disciple of Jesus. For one, Peter can't stay in the boat. Peter's got to get out of the boat all the time. Peter is brash. Peter is impulsive. Peter is the person who puts his foot in his mouth all the time. So he is everything that we want to be, and he's everything that we don't want to be as a follower of Jesus. And that's Peter. So when we study Peter, we are studying someone that is flesh and blood. He's got feet of clay. And we can relate to this man. And so a discipleship study is really helpful when we look at the life of Peter. There's just three simple things I want to share with you this morning that Peter reminds us of. Number one, Peter reminds us that Jesus calls people from every walk of life. Now, picture this. Jesus is walking along the fishing docks, and he calls out to Peter and to Andrew, and later to James and to John, and he calls out and he says, "Hey boys, do you want to become my disciples?" Now, I'm trying to imagine what Peter thinks. Peter must be thinking, what on earth is Jesus doing recruiting disciples down at the docks? But Jesus had a purpose and a plan. And so it was a baited invitation. And the disciples took the bait. And so Jesus hooked the sons of Jonah. And they were whales. They were a whale of disciples. There was a plan and a purpose in Jesus doing this. And they were perfectly fitted to work on the good ship SS discipleship. You're going to have to pardon the... this is the Rainbow Beach. This week is the Rainbow Beach Fishing Classic. It's very, very poignant that we're looking at Peter the fisherman and talking about discipleship. I watch programs like World's Deadliest Catch. And there's one of them, and it's about shrimpers who work out of the Gulf of Mexico. And so there's Captain Frog, and he's got about four or five colleagues, and this story is about these captains and their crews and their catch. And look, there's four or five of them, and between them they've got about seven teeth. But you only need one good tooth to chew carrots with, apparently. So, and it's a story of these men who are hard-working, hard-living, hard-playing, hard-drinking fishermen. And when we think of fishermen, this is exactly what we kind of think of. This is the image that comes to mind. And it's almost like sometimes when we think that Jesus called fishermen, that Jesus is aiming for the lowest common denominator of humanity and saying something like, hey, if I can take these guys and make disciples of them, I can do anything with anyone. But that's not actually the image that's conveyed here. Jesus calls people from every walk of life. And the image of a fisherman in the New Testament is they weren't poor and they weren't necessarily rich, but their trade and their catch was very highly prized. So they were honourable people, they were honourable men, and their profession was an honourable profession. What I want you to see here is Jesus called them. Now, if you know your history concerning rabbis at all, you'll know something, and it's this, that a rabbi did not call disciples. The way it happened was this, that people would choose a rabbi. And so you might choose to study under Rabbi Gimiel or Rabbi whoever, and you would go along to that rabbi and you would sit in his class and you would learn his teachings and his sage advice, and you would actually memorize that. Now, if you wanted to be part of that rabbi's group, you needed to apply somehow, and if you were accepted and the rabbi could fit you under his salary cap, you got to be a follower of that rabbi. In other words, you chose your rabbi. The rabbi didn't choose you. So when Peter's thinking, what on earth is Jesus doing? The whole way that this is happening is not the usual way. Jesus says, hey, follow me. And that reminds us of a wonderful, fundamental truth that we didn't choose Jesus, but he chose us. And he chose us to bear fruit, fruit that would last. It's a beautiful theological reality that he chose us to follow him. And because he chose us to follow him, he gives us the wherewithal to follow him. And Jesus chooses people from all walks of life. And I just love the end of this scene because if you marry this with Luke's account of this story, which some people say is a standalone story in Luke's gospel, you'll know that Jesus instructed the disciples to put their nets down out in the deep water. Remember what happened? They filled the hold of two boats with fish. Now, we don't know whether it's related to that or whether it's a standalone story, but in any case, it's there. And two holds of fish is a lot of fish. And you'll remember Peter saying something to Jesus like, you know, Jesus, when it comes to teaching the truth of the kingdom of God, well, Peter didn't say this, but you can imagine him saying this, when it comes to teaching the truth of God, you have no equal, but when it comes to fishing, give us a break. We know fish, and you don't catch fish in the way that you're instructing us to catch fish. Well, you know what happened. Every fish in the Sea of Galilee made a beeline for those nets, and they filled two boats. And it's then, in Luke's story, that they follow Jesus immediately. And they leave behind two full boats of fish and Zebedee, the father of James and John. And Zebedee's, I can imagine, going, "Ay, ay, ay, who's cleaning these fish?" They heard the call of Jesus and they followed him straight away. And Jesus calls people from every walk of life. The second thing I want you to hear is this, that The venture of discipleship requires a wholehearted commitment. There's an interesting chronology of Old Testament kings in 2 Chronicles. And when you get to 2 Chronicles 25, there's the mention of a king called Amaziah. And the Bible tells us this about Amaziah, that he became king when he was 25. And it says, he served the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Now, when you delve into what that means for Amaziah, it's this, that some of the high places which were given over for false worship, he left alone. So he took steps as a king to bring reform to the people, but he didn't do that. He left those high places as places of worship, false worship. And so the Bible then says, Amaziah followed the Lord, or he served the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. In other words, Amaziah served the Lord, but only 90%. Amaziah served the Lord, but maybe it was only 80%. And you know, there's many things that we could level as criticisms of Peter, but we could never ever level the criticism of Peter being half-hearted. Everything Peter did, he did with his whole heart. So he followed Jesus wholeheartedly. He was devoted wholeheartedly. He was committed wholeheartedly. He learnt with all of his heart. When he denied Jesus, even that he did wholeheartedly. Not once, not twice, three times, and punctuated with a curse word. Everything Peter did, he did with all of his heart. And Peter reminds us simply, this is a simple truth, that the venture of discipleship is a wholehearted commitment. Jesus says in Matthew 7, on the day of judgment, some of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. And Jesus will say, go away from me. I never knew you. Go away from me. You were not wholehearted in your devotion. Go away from me. You were 80%. And Peter reminds us that no man who puts his hand on the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom. It's a challenge. And we'll uncover that as we go along. And the third thing and the final thing is this. Now, this is where you have to hang in, okay? Peter reminds us that discipleship is not necessarily just about one person's sojourn with Jesus. That discipleship is fully realized, fully comprehended in the context of the kingdom. Now, let me explain that. And Bruce came up to me and said, oh, where is that passage? I'm sure he knew this, but he just had to confirm it. Where is that passage where Jesus asks the disciples, who do I say I am? Now, I actually had planned to read that, but I'm glad that Bruce had that on his heart. That passage that Bruce read before, where Jesus asks, who do people say I am? And there's all these honourable, good answers. And Peter, who has been journeying with Jesus for some time, has a revelation and he says, you are more than a rabbi, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, here is a fundamental issue we need to grapple with. Because many people will interpret that as Jesus promoting Peter, or Simon, the fisherman, to Peter, the codfather. That'll wash over you shortly. And when it does, my apologies. That somehow Peter has been promoted and elevated to a status above the other disciples. Now, traditionally, the Catholics and many branches of the Orthodox Church have interpreted as such. So when you go into, say, a Russian Orthodox Church, the first thing you'll see is a whole lot of icons, and there front and center is an icon of the Apostle Peter. Because they believe, as do the Catholics, that there is something special and fundamentally important about Peter as the apostle from whom all other apostles succeed, or popes, right? So there is this sense that Peter has been promoted. Now, one of the ways that you can deconstruct that is that you can look at the Greek language, and when Jesus says, and you know this because I've told you this before, and I'm sure you remember, right? When Jesus says to Peter, "You are Peter," he says, "Petros," a rock, small rock, something that you can pick up and throw across the pond, not at someone, but you can throw across the pond, and it will skip, like a small stone or a rock. But then he says, "But I say on this rock, Petra," P-E-T-R-A, think Uluru when you think of Petra. And so some people say, hey, look, there's a very, very clever play on words here. And that kind of deconstructs the whole thought that Jesus is promoting Peter as the rock. Well, I've actually used that as an explanation, so it's okay. But here's another, let me push it a bit further. Now, you have to hang in here, right? Need your full attention. This conversation that Jesus had with Peter was in Aramaic. And sometimes you'll see the word Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S. It's the Aramaic word for Peter. So the conversation happens in Aramaic. Now, in Aramaic, there is no such distinction as there is in the Greek between rock, little rock, and big rock. It's just rock. Also, when Jesus says, "And on this rock I will build my church," the word is ecclesia, which means those who are called out, as opposed to kuriarchon, which is the cathedral. In other words, Jesus is talking about a group of people, a body of people, and not a building. Now, Matthew understood this. And Matthew is the only one who uses the word ecclesia. And the word ecclesia, now, you're hanging in. I commend you, you're hanging in. But the word ecclesia, the translation of the Hebrew in the Septuagint, okay, so the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The word ecclesia is used in the Old Testament to mean the assembly of the people. So here's what I understand to be happening. Matthew is saying that the words of Jesus mean this: on this rock I will build my ecclesia. He is not promoting Peter. He is actually appointing all of the apostles as new generation patriarchs. The apostles would have understood their own history. They would have understood that in the Old Testament there was this concept of the ecclesia, the assembly of the people, being called out. The apostles would have understood that the rock held strong reference and reminded them of the rock that is Abraham, from which the people of God were hewn. Now, if you read Isaiah 51 verse 1, there is reference there to Abraham as the rock, the founding patriarch, from which the people of Israel are called out, are hewn, are cut out literally as a people. So we don't understand this, but Jewish people would have understood it. And Matthew, who is writing to a distinctly Jewish audience, understood. He understood that the reference was, there's something new happening here. There's a new day. The apostles were foundational in the new church. There is a new temple, which is the body of believers and the body of a believer. There is a new Passover, that word there's a new exodus. That word exodus means to be called out, a new ecclesia, a new assembly, a new gathering of people. There is a new reality that is the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So all of this imagery, you know, on this rock, I will build my church. The rock is not Peter. Peter knew that, because when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter talks about the foundation stone as being Jesus. So everything that's new, the new temple, the new worship, the new people who are both Jewish and Gentile Christians, the new Exodus, all of this is summed up in Jesus. And so Peter, the rough fisherman, who was uneducated, as the Bible tells us, writes very eloquently in 1st and 2nd Peter, recalling and reminding the new Christians where they have come from and all that has culminated in Jesus. And ultimately, all of this means a new reality, the kingdom of God. So, can you see how that's a long way from the understanding that Peter has somehow been elevated to a position that Jesus never intended for him? And in fact, whenever you see a leader in the New Testament, you see leadership plural. You see Paul and Barnabas. And by the way, Paul had this understanding too. You have Paul and Barnabas, and you have Peter, James and John, and you never ever have one person who has a profile higher, more significant than another person. So Peter is a rock in the sense that he is foundational in the new church, along with James and John and the other apostles. But it's Jesus that is the rock. It's Jesus that is the foundation on which the church is built. And the confession, "You are the Christ," is actually the rock. Because everything comes back to Jesus. Everything culminates in Jesus. Everything is about him. He is at the center of all things and not a person. And it's very important to realize that while ever we can relate to different things in the life of Peter, it's not ultimately about our discipleship journey. It's about our inclusion in the kingdom of God. So here's my postscript, and I'll unpack that a little bit more. I think Peter is a fisherman of dubious quality. And the reason I say that is that Peter never caught a fish without divine intervention. Well, not that I know of. Every time Peter caught fish, it was with divine intervention. And those stories are recounted in the Gospels for us. And I think part of the purpose of that is to remind us too that when Peter preached successfully, the success didn't come without divine intervention. He needed Jesus to catch fish and he needed Jesus to preach the gospel. And Peter loved to tell the stories of Jesus. And the stories of Peter and Jesus are not about Peter. They're about the one who wouldn't let him get away. You with me? And so while ever we look at the journey of a man with all of his foibles, his habits, his propensities, his brilliance, his intuitiveness, and his plain stupidity, while ever we journey with him, ultimately we journey with Jesus, who was the one that never let Peter get away. And I think that's so encouraging. Peter, at the end of his life, and legend says this, the Bible doesn't say this, but legend says this, that so committed to the Lord Jesus was he, that when they came to crucify him, he didn't count it worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, but that he was crucified upside down. Now, legend says that. There's nowhere in the Bible, But I imagine Peter doing and saying just that. And it's a testimony to his love for Christ. And so it is all about Jesus. It's all about our lives as a testimony to him and to his glory. And I trust that you get that. And if we lose track, tell me, we'll get back on track. Next week, we've got a visitor, Ben Comerford, and Ben is actually going to preach from 1 Peter chapter 2, a people who declare the praises of their Father. And then after that, we're going to pick up the series again. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you that we have in front of us the real life, real journey of someone who has fallen and broken, someone who is sinful, and someone who is repentant, and someone whose life is an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. And so as we journey with Peter through his journey of discipleship, may we see beyond that your grace in his life and your grace and your purpose in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.